ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. You see, the mocking of God will produce the same results in our individual lives, but also in our families, in our nation, and we see it in our nation today. Our nation has been thumbing its nose at God, God's moral law, and we are flaunting our sin like never before. And we assume, hey, you know, we could do what we want. They really think they're getting away with it. But we haven't. And when, like I said, you don't jump off the roof of a building and think you can break the law of gravity. You're going to break something, but it's not going to be the law of gravity. We don't snub our collective noses at Almighty God and get away with it because He loves us too much to allow us to make our own rules. And for us as Christians, the practice of sin, of mocking God, is not or should not be the normal lifestyle of believers. I mean, look at some examples of what sin can do in our lives if we continue down the path of mocking God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul wrote, "Do not quench the Spirit." The Living Bible says, "Do not smother the Holy Spirit." In other words, sin is like throwing water on a fire. It's going to put it out. And thus, as we continue in sin, we're smothering, in a sense, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're stopping what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. There are consequences to what we're sowing. Again, God's not mocked. One writer put it like this as he looked at what Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, "Quench means to throw a wet blanket over. Sin is not acknowledging the will of God through preaching, not being thankful in everything, not praying spontaneously, not rejoicing in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, and not abstaining from evil. All these small things quench the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry in our lives and takes away our sharpness to understand spiritual truth." You see, the practice of sin is not to be the normal lifestyle of believers. When we sin, it has an effect upon our lives as well as upon others. It robs us of our ability to understand spiritual truth. Because the Bible says that it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the will of God. You know, James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You see, the Word of God is like a mirror showing us what we're like. But there are some who now put on this facade, and they pretend to be something that they're not. They're not allowing the Word of God to transform their lives. Yeah, they may read it, probably not, though. They're probably afraid to get into the Word of God because of the conviction. And think about today, the churches that aren't teaching the Word of God, not allowing the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction of God upon people's lives. Do you think my words are really inspired by God? No, the Word of God is. And hopefully I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the message that I'm giving to you, but hopefully I'm giving you the Word of God. Not just information, application. Because we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." You see, delighting in God's word, allowing the word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God to transform us into the men and women that God wants us to be. But our sin will rob us of that joy that God has for us. I mean, God wants us to be people filled with the joy of the Lord. John reminds us in 1 John 1:4, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." John said, man, I want your joy to be full, overflowing with the joy of the Lord. As you read this letter, the letter that John wrote there, John's saying, oh, just be overflowing with God's love, his joy. But sin is going to rob you of that joy. Sin also takes away that excitement of living the Christian life. It's like living in the wilderness for some. Now, some people, I just don't feel God anymore. Well, what are you doing? Nothing. Maybe you need to get back into the Word. Maybe you need to be in prayer. Maybe you need to be in fellowship with other people. Because God hasn't moved. You have. He's still right there. Think about David with his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. One of David's mighty men. David understood that his sin had robbed him of that joy and excitement he had with the Lord. In fact, he didn't even feel saved, I guess you could say. He felt dry, his bones ached, his heart was broken, and he cried out to the Lord in Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." You see, that excitement was gone, that joy was gone. And what happens many times when we lose that, what do we replace it with? Worldly things. Now we're going after this. Well, this was good. I'm going to try this. So I'm going to try that. But it never satisfies that void in your heart, that hole in your heart. Only the Lord can. David talked about how he felt in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." That didn't last a day, a week, a month. That was almost 9 months. David refused to repent and get right with God. He knew what was going on. He kept silent before God. His bones grew old. He felt the aches and pains. He's groaning all day. He felt God, I guess, conviction heavy upon him. And he was just dry. And then what happened? He repented, but it took someone else. Nathan the prophet came by. Remember the story? Nathan came by. He said, "David, let me tell you this. There's this guy who has this little ewe lamb, just a cute little thing. It's the only one he has. He lets it sleep in his house. He just loves that little ewe lamb. It's like a pet to him. And then there's this other guy. He has all these sheep. I mean, he's got thousands of them, man. They're all over the place. And this rich guy who has all these sheep has a friend coming over. And instead of taking from his sheep, he goes and takes this guy's ewe lamb, slaughters him and serves him up for a meal." David said, "That man needs to die." And what does Nathan do? "You to man." That's really in the Hebrew, "you to man." Really, you can check it out. And that was it. David saw what he did. And he repented. But he had a choice. He didn't have to. But he did. And God restored him. In fact, in Psalm, I think it's 32, as soon as David repented of his sin, God was standing there with forgiveness, restoring David back. See, Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You want that peace of God in your life? Repent of your sin. Give it to him, and he's going to fill your life with peace. But I tell you, sin will keep you from having that peace, because God is going to bring conviction upon your life until you repent, because he wants what's best for you. Sin will rob you of that peace, and it'll hinder our fellowship with God. Again, not because God is far from us, but we're far from him. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 6, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Isn't that interesting? Our fellowship, sin can break our fellowship. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but our fellowship with God can be broken. It has consequences in our life. And thus, we need to repent and get right with God. And here's the thing. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. God chastens us. He corrects us again because he loves us. And I want you to understand that, because there are some today who really feel that God is just going to beat you up because he hates you when you sin. God loves you. You're his child. When your children misbehave, did you hate them? Do you say, that's it, I'm getting rid of you? No, you still loved them. But in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 4, listen to what Paul said here. He wrote, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Yeah, I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, I didn't really appreciate when my parents disciplined me. But now, looking back, I am so thankful that they did what they did, because it made me into the person I am today. They instilled values in me that are so important. And please understand, this word chastening in the Greek is never used of punishment. It's a word used of parents who discipline their children through training and education. And that's what God is doing with his chastening, like the training of a child, growing and maturing, not punitive, not at all, corrective to his children, to believers. Outside of Christ, yeah, there is judgment. It is punitive, but not in Christ. Why doesn't he punish us? Why isn't it punitive in nature? Because Jesus already paid in full the penalty for our sins. He bore the punishment that was due us. Now this chastening is not punitive, it's corrective in nature. He's teaching us. So as we go through chastening, times of stress, trials, what happens many times is we forget the basics or the basic principles of the faith, just like these Jewish believers were doing. Paul said, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons?" They've forgotten what God's word says. And Paul tells us we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. No, don't take it lightly. Don't despise it. Learn from it. See what God is showing you. And don't be discouraged, Paul said, when you're rebuked by him. For some, I just give up. They get depressed. In fact, the word for discouraged can be faint. Do not faint when you are rebuked by him. Yeah, don't become immobilized. Don't drop out. Repent, get right, and walk. Psalm 42:11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" You think David was depressed, discouraged, down, ready to give up? Yeah. But then he goes on. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." You see, the problem, the situation David was in was overwhelming to him, whatever it was. He was cast down. He was depressed, maybe just wanting to sleep all the time. So discouraged. And then he says, you know what? Hope in God. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. God is going to take care of it. He's going to work it out. And then praising him for all that he's doing in your life. By your words and actions, it shows that you're hoping in the Lord, right? You're resting in him. If you're hopeless, where are you going to find hope? In God. Just like David did. You know, we read this and go, oh, that's a nice psalm, you know. Understand, David wrote from experience. The psalmists were writing out of experience, what they were going through. He was overwhelmed, and then he got his mind focused back. Oh, yeah, hope in God. He's Almighty God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He could take care of everything. Why am I so downcast? I'm going to praise him. I'll tell you what, praising him, turn on some worship music, it changes everything. Why? Because our minds are not focused on what we're going through. They're focused on the Lord, and he can handle it. So we've looked at the unbeliever and the believer in regard to what God is doing. God's not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. Make no mistake about that. But also, we need to understand God is trying to draw the unbeliever to him. And God has incredible grace and mercy that he extends to people. He is long-suffering. And if you can, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. If you go to Kings, it's going to be to the right of Kings. There will be 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And we're going to go to chapter 33 here. And it's the example of King Hezekiah's son. His name was Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the worst kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was horrible. And listen to what the scriptures say about this man and the judgment of God that he brought upon the nation, starting in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Manasseh was so wicked that God brought him into captivity, put hooks in his jaw, being carried away by the Assyrians. And you think, man, this guy is bad. You know, there is no hope for him, right? I mean, do you know people that you think, oh, they're too far gone? There's no way God can save them. I'm sure you do. I'm sure we thought that way, right? There's always hope with the Lord. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you've done, how far you think you've gone. God's grace and mercy is there for you to receive if you'd only repent and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. What happened to Manasseh? He's in captivity now, right? Look at verse 12 here in 2 Chronicles 33. "Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." Wow. I didn't see that coming, right? The grace and mercy of God. Manasseh repented, got right with God, and God restored him. Were there consequences for his actions? Absolutely. He went into captivity. Also, because of his sin in leading the people in the southern kingdom of Judah down that path, the nation was going to go into captivity, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. But Manasseh got saved. He turned to the Lord. Why? Because of the chastening, the affliction he was going through. Where are you at this morning? Most of you probably know the Lord. I don't know if that's the issue or not. If it is, If you're not saved, you need to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. But for those that are, how is your walk with the Lord? Are you following him or are you doing your own thing? Are you mocking God by your actions, by your sin? Remember, God's not mocked. You need to repent. You need to get right. You know, in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14, the Lord said this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity." I find that interesting. Jeremiah is a book that is dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah going into captivity by the hands of the Babylonians. In fact, it got to the point where God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people anymore. They're going into captivity. That's it. Don't pray for them anymore. They're done. They're going. But I love what he says here. God wants to give a future and a hope to all of us. Look to him. Trust him. Sometimes the situations we're in are so overwhelming, aren't they? That we just don't get it. Lord, what are you doing? Right? I mean, sometimes it's mind-boggling. But the only answer and the best answer and the solution to the problem is hope in God. Trust him. Listen to him. If you're doing things in rebellion to God, repent, get right, and walk. He hasn't disowned you. You're still his child. He'll chasten you because he loves you. Now repent, get right, and walk. He wants to give us a future and a hope. Just call upon him, pray to him, and he's going to listen. If you search for him, you'll find him. So if you don't know him, he's waiting for you. And if you do, walk accordingly. Because God's not mocked. Not at all. And the tragedy is, there are so many people in this world today that are going to refuse to turn to him. And judgment's coming. I think about Noah building that ark year after year, right? People probably mocking him, making fun of him. They do the same with us. Judgment's coming, guys. God's long suffering is coming to an end. People laugh at that. There are even Christians today who laugh at that, tragically. Judgment is coming, not because I said so, because he said so. He's not mocked. He wants to restore us. He wants to bless us. And he's calling us into that deep, intimate relationship with him. May we do that. May we not be like the 2.5 tribes that were outside the promised land, not following the Lord, not walking where God wanted them to walk. Let's not do that. And if we don't know him, let's not be like Balaam. It was just use God for a prophet, in a sense. Not walking with him at all. Turn to him. Isn't our God amazing? How much love, patience, long-suffering, grace, mercy that he has for us. Because I'll tell you, I look at this world, I watch the news, and I'm ready to push the button, right? And not to turn off the TV. But God is so long-suffering. But I'll tell you what, when that first drop of rain came, something the people never saw, that door was closed. It's too late. And judgment is that close, I think. What if it takes another 100 years? So what? It's that close. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know when the tribulation period's going to start. But I look at what's going on in the world today, and I truly believe because America is now supporting Israel that we still have another year and a half or so at least. Maybe 5.5 years. I don't know. But once we get someone in office that's no longer supporting Israel, which can happen, I think judgment can happen then any day. Because it says in this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the whole world turns against Israel. Interesting. We're not there yet. We got a reprieve. Let's use the time we have to shine for him. Let's pray. Lord, it's a wonderful message and a sobering message, really, that you desire us to walk with you each and every day of our lives, not because you're some cruel taskmaster, but because you love us and you want what's best for our lives. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, may we be sensitive to your Spirit's leading each and every day. And Lord, when you tell us to go, may we go. And when you tell us not to go, that we don't go. That we listen to you. That our hearts are sensitive to your leading. That as we read your word, your Spirit opens it up to our hearts and our lives. And we can apply these things and grow in our walk with you. Lord, thank you for being our God. I pray for any who are going through difficult times this morning. Lord, that your peace, your comfort would come upon their hearts and their lives. And Lord, they leave here with the joy of the Lord. We thank you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.